Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's meditation and application to our daily faith life this evening is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far, so in text. In Christ Jesus, our crucified Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, the fiery apartment building is about to collapse, but there's a little child in the upper story bedroom. The fire chief orders everybody out of the building, and you're a firefighter standing by the door, a parent of four children. And as you turn, you see the mother screaming, crying out, being held by the firemen. She wants to run in and save her child. What do you do? You disobey your commander? Risk your own life? Put your own children in the danger of being orphans? And rush in and save that child? It's the moment of truth. You've been feeling pretty bad lately. And finally, your wife eggs you on and encourages you, go see the doctor. So you go see a doctor. He takes all kinds of tests. A couple weeks later, the tests finally come back. The nurse calls and says, "You need to come in and see the doctor." So you wait in the waiting room for what seems like eternity. You finally go to the back room, wait some more. So knock on the door. The doctor walks in stone-faced, sits down on a stool and curls up next to you, and he begins to speak. It's a moment of truth. Every one of us have had those moments of truth, maybe not as serious as the ones we just mentioned here. We've all had moments of truth. What college should I go to? Should I take that new job? Should we move away? What did I get on that test? Moments of critical time, crucial time, we've got to make decisions that may change our whole life. Sometimes it seems like our whole life is hanging there in the balance. Well, this evening, there was a man's life who was hanging there in the balance. That criminal whom we see hanging on the cross right next to Jesus. He's dying, and as he's dying, his whole life passes before him. And he's not happy with what he sees. He knows that those nails that were pounded in his hands and his feet were pounded with the hammer of justice. He himself admitted, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." But it wasn't the burning in his lungs, it wasn't the gasping of breath, it wasn't the blood trickling down from his arms that caused him to have this moment of truth. It was the thought, what happens if I die? What's going to happen to me? And so he asks, he pleads to the one hanging next to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, we assume that Jesus immediately answered him to make sure that he was assured of his future. But whether it was seconds or it was minutes, imagine the anguish in that man's heart and soul as he tuned his ears to listen to see if Jesus would even respond to him. the angst in his heart as he thought, will Jesus remember me? Can I ever be forgiven for my sins? And then imagine the joy and the peace of heart and the relief he heard in those beautiful words. I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Once again this evening, we're looking at another one of our Savior's I Tell You the Truth comments. And our theme this evening is just that. I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Our first point is, that's a promise of today. Every segment and every word of that statement that Jesus made to that thief is important. And it lifted the thief's soul. Today, Jesus said, be with me. For someone who had probably been on death's row for who knows how long and hanging there on a cross that was one of the grossest, one of the most torturous executions ever invented by man, that they'd hang there possibly for a week or more before they finally died of suffocation or exposure. What a relief that promise of time was. Before the sun would rise tomorrow, he'd be done with his grief, done with his pain, done with his suffering. It'd be all over. You know, so often the promises that we make to our children, to each other, is like an if and then. If this happens, then we'll do that. Sometimes it's a perhaps. Sometimes someday we'll do that. And often, which I hated as a child, was a maybe. You'd rather a yes or a no, because a maybe means blah, what? Well, none of Jesus' promises were if and then, or perhaps, or maybe. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Through repentant faith, this criminal could be assured that his suffering would be over today. And when we're lying on our deathbed, Jesus says the same thing to us. For the one who looks to Calvary's center cross, it's not just a cessation of suffering, but a cessation of breath with the beginning of life. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more guilt, no more hunger, no more anger, no more envy, no more sin today. But secondly, we see this as a promise also of companionship. That word today is just a tip, the beginning of the iceberg of promises that God, that Jesus gave to this man. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not just a promise of time, it's a promise of companionship. Imagine what that meant for the criminal. Knowing that he was a criminal, you can probably surmise that most of his friends in his lifetime were probably not the best of creatures. Probably some rowdy characters. Probably some surly folks. But that one hanging there next to him was the most unlike a criminal ever in the history of the world. The perfect Son of God hanging there. And as this man hung there on the cross, he got to see people standing below him too. And probably saw the worst of them. Not only were people probably ridiculing, and we know that they were ridiculing Jesus, but they probably were also ridiculing those people who hung on the cross. One of the purposes of them being openly executed the way they were was for them to be shamed. It was a torturous execution, but they also were embarrassed, ashamed, standing, hanging there, no clothes on, naked. People looking at them saying, this is what you get for being there. Parents saying to their children, that's a pathetic example of a person because if you do that, you will be there too. And everybody looking at you as an example of a condemned criminal. As he hung there in this solitary pain and misery, there is something that drew him to the man that was hanging next to him. Because this man was different from anybody else he'd ever met. different from all the soldiers that were there, all the people that were there, different from any other criminal over there. Most likely, most criminals, when they're having their hands nailed and their feet nailed to the cross, they're cursing and swearing, and they're hung up in the air. This man said, "Father, forgive them." Instead of the charges above his head saying what he was guilty of, there was a statement of conviction, a power, a fulfillment. Said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The difference between Jesus and everyone else there at Calvary was like night and day, black and white. The difference between sin and holiness. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit used Jesus as the living Word of God to work in that thief's heart so that he didn't run away from God in his fear of punishment, but ran toward Jesus, drawn by his grace. And Jesus assured that thief that all of his sins that had separated him from his heavenly Father all his life had now been removed, taken away, washed clean with his shed blood. He promises, you will be with me. Jesus' forgiveness is so complete that it allows us to know that in heaven we'll be standing right next to perfection, right next to Jesus. But we'll be staying there with perfection too, with Jesus. And that leads to the third point this evening. This is also not a promise only of today and a companionship, a promise of location. You'll be with me in paradise. So what is heaven like? Well, God, in Revelation, paints a picture of heaven with gold and jewels, a beautiful river, great big huge mansions. Well, Jesus here paints a picture of the word paradise, a lush garden. For some of us, we can picture tulips, roses, gladiolas. Others, maybe palm trees, citrus trees by a river, or maybe on a beach by a vast ocean. But what makes this a paradise is the one who is with us. In heaven, in paradise, we'll be face to face with our Savior. We'll be with that Son of God who loved us so much that he left his paradise to come here to this earth of sin for us. We'll be face to face with the Son of God who loved us so much he put himself under the law which he himself established. We'll be face to face with the Son of God who loved us so much that he actually was willing not only to just die for us, but to suffer eternal damnation for us. And if our Savior felt that it was worth that much to die for us, we can be assured that heaven is a spectacular place. Someone wrote that a little girl was walking with his dad under a starlit sky, and she was just amazed by all the stars, and she said, "Daddy, if heaven is this beautiful from this side, imagine what it looks like from the other side." Well, you don't have to imagine, because we'll be there. But how can we be so sure? How can you be sure that when you're lying there in your deathbed, and it's your moment of truth, that you know that Jesus is going to be saying to you, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise"? Well, that's a pretty foolish question, really. What have we been hearing the last 6 weeks? What have we heard Jesus say the last 6 weeks? "I tell you the truth." Those are the English words to one Greek word in our text. Do you know what that one Greek word is? It's translated in King James, "verily, verily," NKJV, "assuredly," NIV, I tell you the truth. I'll read it to you, and I'm sure you'll know what it is. The Greek word is amen. It's that universal word, amen. Isn't that awesome? Jesus says, amen. Jesus says, surely it shall be so, is today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus left no room for doubt to that thief who's hanging there in agony and pain and suffering and fear. You'll be with me. I tell you the truth. And when we die, he leaves no room for doubt either. He says, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Interesting history to that word, amen. It expresses a concept of support, firmness, steadfastness. I found out that architects would even use the supporting pillar of building. They call it the amen pillar. Also used for parents who hold tightly to their helpless children. So Jesus loved that word. He used that word very often when he wanted to express something very serious to his people and say, listen to this. You can count on this. You can rely on this. You can trust in this. He would say, amen, amen. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. And if there's any time when we need something trustworthy to rely on, to cling to trust in, it's when we're facing death. And so Jesus' amen for us says, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you were in the past. If you cling to me, rely upon me as your Lord and Savior, I tell you the truth. Amen. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And to that promise, we too say, amen.